Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the fact that you loved us so much, you sent your only Son to die on the cross for our sins. And by faith and trust in that death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, that we get to spend eternity with you. The sin debt is paid for, and we get to spend our future in heaven with you, and what an awesome promise that is. We thank you for the fact that you're a God of these attributes that we're studying, that you are that you're amazing. You just have so many things that we can't even really fully understand, but pray that the Holy Spirit would direct me this morning as we examine your attribute of omnipresence this morning, and just maybe just have a greater appreciation of who you are and how you are actively involved in our lives. We just thank you for that. We thank you for our Sunday school program. We just thank you for each and every person who's working in that ministry and laboring to that effect. Pray for them that the Spirit would be directing them this morning, that the kids would have willing hearts and open ears and just have a attitude of excitement about you, Lord. We just thank you for that. We thank you for just our time here this morning. We just pray that it would be profitable and that we could each be led by the Spirit this morning. We thank you for all these things. Now in your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, so the third installment on the attributes of God that I'm going through is omnipresence. So, I titled this our security blanket. So if any of you have kids or have been around kids, we all have kids' blankets, right? Little baby blankets. So this is my daughter's, Josie's. It's her BB, right? So this is her BB. And I actually, you know, whether you call it a blankie, whatever you might call it, I talked to my niece. I asked her in preparation for this message. I said, well, did you have a security blanket? And she said, yeah, it's my Subby, you know. So I said, Subby, well, that's an interesting name. And she said, well, when I was young, I couldn't say fuzzy. It was a fuzzy blanket. So she called it her Subby. And she's 10 years old, and she still calls it her Subby to this day and has her security blanket. So if you think about that, I got this one day as I was driving about a month ago or so. You start thinking about just different ways of God's attributes and how they can relate to your life and how they relate to us. And I just thought about what a security that is for us, that God is omnipresent. He's always around us. And we all think about different security blankets that we might have. You know, we all have different things. Obviously, we talk about kids from a standpoint of, you know, there's our BB in action there with my daughter, and you see she's sucking her thumb there as well too. I mean, there's another security blanket that young kids might have. Some kids might be thumb suckers, and that stuff doesn't change as we get older. I was thinking about security blankets that we as adults might have. We sometimes we get pretty excited about going to Starbucks and getting that mocha with whipped cream or you know, your phone, right? Young people, teenagers, I've got a couple of them floating around here. You know, your phone is kind of your security blanket, or maybe you have that favorite pair of sweats and sweatshirt when you get home and you just get in that, or you sit in your recliner. You know, whatever the case might be, we all have that security blanket, and we think about that, and I guess the reality is we're not a lot different than what we have, these young kids that we raise or are around as nieces and nephews, and other than maybe the thumb sucking, we have our vices, I guess, so to speak. But when we talk about God's omnipresence and the fact that he is always with us, he'll never leave us and forsake us, that's what I wanted to kind of get across today with that allusion or that example about the fact that God is, he is truly, as a believer, he can be our security blanket. And that, for us, should be encouraging. And it's been encouraging to me through the years, obviously, to you know, as you spend time, have a greater appreciation of who God is, knowing that he does never leave us nor forsake us. So I guess just as a means of kind of getting into this lesson, I know I've covered these, you know, every couple months or so I do a new attribute, but ultimately, it helps me to kind of get into the flow of the lesson here. So, you know, we'll go through these kind of fast. But again, an attribute is a quality or characteristic belonging to a person, thing, or group. We know that our attributes are limited, they're changing, but God's attributes, we've talked about, they're complete, they're infinite, and they're limitless. And that, in this quote from A.W. Tozer, an attribute of God is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of himself. So that's what we take a look at. An attribute essentially is an essential quality of God when you take a look at God's attributes. So the ones we've covered thus far, we've looked at that God is sovereign. The message was God alone is sovereign. And I just love this quote, when it looks like he's not ruling, he's ruling. When chaos appears, he's ruling the chaos. It should say there, when the things are falling apart, he's ruling the falling apart of things. So we take a look at this, that God's sovereignty and the fact that he's got everything in control, he's orchestrating everything, there is nothing that escapes his sovereign plan, and you know, we can think about that even in the times we're in right now. So, you know, I mean, we take a look at that, and we know that, you know, he knows who's going to be leading our country, and basically, I also, that other quote down there is, our choices will not determine or alter God's plan for the ages, but our choices will have temporal consequences for us. God will arrive at his destination either through you, around you, over you, by you, or in spite of you. So you think about God's sovereignty as he has a plan for the ages, and ultimately he wants us to be a part of that plan, and he wants us to be you know, operating in the plan that he has for us. So I guess you look at God's sovereignty, and that can be really encouraging. We take a look at omnipotence, was the one we looked at a couple months ago or so, and Tozer again says, sovereignty and omnipotence must go together. One cannot exist without the other. And I have that verse in Psalm 91 there, where he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God, the Most High, a sovereign God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, or El Shaddai, who is an omnipotent God. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. So again, we kind of went into omnipotence. We saw that God is all-powerful, he's infinite in power, he has unlimited power and authority, and there's no limitations on it. And ultimately, I talked about the world's strongest man competitions, and ultimately God doesn't, he uses his omnipotence to magnify his glory, not just for some, you know, sideshow or anything like that. And all God's acts are done without effort, and he expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of strength. So again, these are things sometimes as we look at them, you know, in our human finite mind, we have a hard time. It's interesting, the more you study, or at least the more I've studied God's attributes, you start taking a deep dive into them, and it sometimes can be hard to explain and put it into words, you know. And again, I think that deals with the fact that we're finite creatures dealing with an infinite God. So we just have to remember that, and keep that in context looking forward. Again, regarding omnipotence, I left this verse in my slide. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That power is because the Holy Spirit, as believers, resides inside of us. And that's how God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. And if we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, we have that power source inside of us. We are operating in fellowship, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Essentially, we're unstoppable. And you look at that, an unstoppable force. And that's what we are, and that's what the Lord would have for each and every one of us. And the last verse here is Jeremiah 32:17. Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Again, centers really on God's omnipotence, the fact that he is awesome in power, his outstretched arm, this incredibly powerful arm, and there's nothing that is impossible for him. The idea here of the attributes, again, I touched on this last time briefly, and we're moving into this next attribute of omnipresence. And again, this is one of the natural attributes. These are unique to God. They're unique to his character. They will never be characteristics of us at any time in the future. And these are the incommunicable attributes. And we take a look at them here. And we have sovereignty, eternal life, immutable, omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. So if you're keeping track, the next time I'm up here, it's a pretty good bet I'm going to be doing the omniscience of God. So there you go. That's just a little preview of coming attractions, whenever that'll be. So you take a look at God's omnipresence. I know a lot of that was review. It helps me to just kind of get into the flow. So I apologize if that's a little bit dry for some of you. But we take a look at God's omnipresence, and you think about his omnipresence. And I tell you what, I was thinking about it this morning when I was at home. Each attribute I've studied has been, I think I might have told Becky at some point, I didn't tell her this morning, I was just sitting at home, sitting on my bed just kind of praying this morning, and I thought, boy, this study on omnipresence has been so fun. It's just been so enjoyable. I think this is my favorite attribute of God. And it's like I've said that about every single attribute I've studied. So I think it's kind of whatever is in your mind and in your thinking. And God's pretty amazing in that he can kind of give you that zeal and desire for it. So I hope you can appreciate maybe some of the things that I've seen through this study. And again, you know, I'll be the first to say this. This is certainly not all-encompassing. There's probably hundreds of other verses that we could pull out of this study about God's omnipresence and stuff. But this is just kind of some of the verses that I saw, or just even from talking to different folks over the last couple months in kind of preparation for this lesson. So, again, omnipresence of God. Definition pretty simple. God is all places. He's a capacity to be everywhere at all times. He's everywhere present, and he's everywhere active. And, you know, again, you take a look at this. One word that I kept seeing as I looked on different resources on omnipresence was immensity. That it's kind of a synonymous word of immensity. God is the immensity of God. And you think about just that word immensity, and just how it I can't even think of how to explain it, just how large it is, and just how, you know, that the fact that, you know, I was reading a couple different resources on omnipresence, and it kept mentioning the immensity of God, and you just think about that, and how awesome God is, and God has no limitation on space. He's limitless, and he's everywhere that we know about and that we don't know about. And for us, again, you can't sometimes understand that with the finite mind that we have. God is everywhere that we know about, and he's everywhere that we don't know about. He is there with us when we do things, right? Just like his omniscience as well, too. He knows everything, which will be a coming attraction here. But the believer, when you think about it practically, we know, and I touched on it already here, is the believer can never be out of his presence because we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And we know that our God is a triune God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the moment we become saved, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So as a believer, that should be our first and foremost comfort, knowing the fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. So we know that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, right? We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. So, you know, I thought about this idea of God's omnipresence being a security blanket, and I thought about it from the standpoint of the omnipresence of God is so very, very comforting if you think about it. And you go through a tough situation or whatever the case might be, and God's omnipresence is one of those attributes that I think just jumps off the pages at you, really, I think. This is a quote, I thought that was kind of an interesting quote from this Oliver Buswell. It is from Systematic Theology of the Christian Religion. Now, I don't know too much about this Oliver Buswell. I did find out he's a Calvinist or whatever, so, you know, I don't know what you know. I don't know his background or whatever, but I thought his explanation here of omnipresence was good. He said, I find it helpful to express the omnipresence of God by the thought that everything in the entire universe is immediately in his presence. As I work at my desk, everything on the desk is immediately in my presence. Of course, there are space limit relationships. I reach for my pen. I might arrange my papers, but for all practical purposes, space is no problem. It is all in my presence. So if you can think about that and relate that from a human perspective, you're in your office and everything is in your presence in your office. God's office, so to speak, is the entire universe and everything is in his presence. So I just thought that was practically, I'm kind of a simple guy, so that's easy for me to relate to. So God's omnipresence. Let's get a little page turning in here. Go to Psalms chapter 139. So I'm going to look at a few verses here and look at God's omnipresence. And we'll just see it in the Word of God. Ultimately, that should be our context in whenever we're looking at anything, any situation in life or any conversation we're having. Pretty much everything I've told you already was just me blurting things out, and I trust that maybe the Holy Spirit is directing some of that, but we know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So ultimately, I like to point to the Word of God to get some direction here, so and we can take a look at God's omnipresence. So Psalms 139, and verses 7 through 12, verses 1 through 6 talk about his omniscience, so we know where we'll probably be in a few weeks taking a look at that. But verse 7, let's read there. Psalm 139:7, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So we have this idea here where David, I believe this is a psalm of David, and he is saying, how can I flee from your presence, Lord? I can't escape it. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, your hand shall lead me. So you take a look at this passage in omnipresence, that God is everywhere. He's all around us. Regardless of where we go, God is there. And that can be encouraging. If you think about it, from the different trials and circumstances that we have in life, amazingly encouraging, I hope. It certainly is for me. What's another verse? Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So this idea of the omnipresence of God, how many times as youngsters have we thought that we're pulling one over on somebody, right? Thought that we're pulling one over on our moms or dads or friends or whatever. You're not pulling one over on God. He is, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the good and the evil. What's another verse here? Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Again, these would be questions that the Lord is saying, think about it here. Think about it. Am I not? No one can hide you. We just saw that in that passage what David said in Psalm 139. You can't hide yourself from God. Growing up, there's things that you listen to what your parents say, and one thing that, my mom always said to me was, the Lord knows. She said, would you be doing that if the Lord, were sitting right here? Would you be doing that? Think about that moving forward. Well, the reality is the Lord is sitting right there. And so those are things that, if you have a understanding or at least an acceptance of who God is and you understand his immensity again, it's hard not to be encouraged by that God is a security blanket. Maybe there's some convicting side of it there too, really, if you think about it, if you're trying to pull one over. Hebrews 13:5b, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Not a lot of words there, but it says a lot, and it's pretty encouraging if you think about it. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, these are simple verses, but they can be incredibly, incredibly encouraging. We think about God's omnipresence and the fact that he is everywhere. Now, naturally, you can, and so I thought it'd be kind of fun to take a look at a couple of different, what's the word I'm looking for? Obviously I don't have that in my notes because I can't find the word I'm looking for. But kind of opposites or contradictions. There you go. A couple of contradictions to God's omnipresence. So one thing that, as I kept looking on omnipresence, I kept seeing this idea of pantheism. So I did a little research on the pantheism, on what pantheism is. Now, pantheism is essentially a kind of a new age type religion movement, whatever you might call it, kind of really gained a lot of traction in the 60s and 70s. So, I mean, there's maybe some of you folks here, some of you in your earlier lives, your hippie lives maybe, you guys might have been a part of this pantheistic, I'm not going to mention any names, but I know some of you were, you know, maybe at your core hippies starting off. So, you know, I don't know. But so pantheism, new age movement, didn't start in the 60s and 70s, but that's when it gained a lot of traction. And it basically teaches that God is everything and everything is God. Well, we know God is everywhere, but God certainly isn't everything. So the idea here of a pantheistic teaching is that says God and the universe are one and the same. Now, there's really no distinction between creation, which is finite, and the creator, who is infinite. So that's what a pantheistic teaching would say, is that God and the universe are one and the same. And if you look at it here, it says the pantheists would recognize the omnipresent activity of God, but they would deny God's personality. They would deny his personality. So they would say, that the pantheists would say that there's no relationship capability with God. And if you look at Galatians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to turn there and read it. Galatians 4, 6, and says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So this idea of a relationship, that we are sons of God when we're saved and we cry out to God, Abba, Father, we have a relationship. We have a personal God who wants to have a relationship with us. So a pantheist would say that, yes, God is everywhere, but he's everywhere and everything. And they're kind of denying the personality of God here. It's the way I see what pantheism is. They would say, a pantheist would say that this podium is God. The pantheist would say this building is God. A pantheist would say the trees are God. And that's ultimately, God is in this building. God is, Holy Spirit's indwelling me as I'm speaking, obviously. So the pantheist would, if you look at pantheism, it really contradicts common sense from that standpoint. A pantheist would say, if you start to look at pantheism, you would say that there's really never no difference from me than a box of rocks. Now, I've been told that I'm not smarter than a box of rocks before, but to compare me to a box of rocks, I would think that you could get, what's the difference between me and you? We all have our own individual personality. A pantheist would say that God, everything is God, God is everything. God and the universe are one and the same. So really, if you look at it logically, pantheism really doesn't even make a ton of sense if you look at it. The ultimate thing to remember here is that God is distinct from his creation. He is the creator, he is infinite. His creation is finite, but he is everywhere. God is everywhere, but he is distinct from his creation. So I just thought that was an interesting little sidebar on God, you know, kind of a contradiction or maybe an argument or something people might say about God's omnipresence. You see that. We need to be clear that, you know, we believe that God is distinct from his creation. God is not his creation. God is not a part of his creation. He is distinct from it. So, again, that's interesting. If you have any thoughts on that, I'd love to hear it. It was fun to kind of read about pantheism a little bit. I didn't know too much about it, but just kind of thought it worked well with this message. The other thing is one thing I've learned from listening to Pastor Gus, and maybe it's his background. He always kind of looks at, well, what's the other argument, or what is somebody going to come back at you with it, with an argument? So I saw this as one of the other things too. So if God is omnipresent, does that mean God is in hell? So that sounds like maybe as, you know, somebody trying to trip you up, or maybe a kid. And the interesting thing is it's actually a pretty good question if you think about it. And I was kind of wrestling with it for a while because, yeah, I don't know. I'm just kind of like, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere, you know. Well, does that mean God's in hell? God wouldn't fellowship with sinners. And I thought, so then it gets a little bit like, yeah, kind of an interesting question. So here's my best attempt at it here. So bear with me here. So let's turn our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if God is omnipresent, does that mean God is in hell? So, and I was looking at my PowerPoint this morning and didn't change it, so I thought about throwing these. I should have probably put these verses up here so I could have both the verses up here, but I figure we can turn the pages and then maybe you can hold your finger in one page and go to the other one. But so 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and we'll look at it here. And it says, now this argument, if God is omnipresent, does that mean God is in hell? So verse 7 says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So it says in this passage here that those who do not know God will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, right? Makes sense. Spend eternity in hell, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's what this is saying here. So you say, well, if they're away from the presence of the Lord, I thought you said God was omnipresent. How does that work? So the and I should have organized this better on my PowerPoint, but I'll do it this way. This is how it is. So the word presence here in the Greek is prosopon, and the word presence here in this passage in Thessalonians means his face or his outward appearance, and it speaks of fellowship. So that's they're away from the face of the Lord, from the outward appearance, and away from the fellowship of the Lord in this passage in Thessalonians. What's the next passage? Keep your finger here, go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. It's actually verse 10, but I'll read verse 9 and 10. So this, again, this passage will appear contradictory, but I think as we look at the Greek in the meaning of the word presence, that's where we can get the explanation there. So Revelation 14:9 says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So now you have this passage in Revelation that says that those will be, anyone who takes the mark of the beast, worships the Antichrist, will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. So is there a contradiction there? Does it seem like, well, it said they're going to be tormented by God's presence? Again, you look at the Greek word for presence here, it's enopion. And it says, suggests in the presence of or before, or it's a spatial word which suggests proximity. So again, you look at this and it's kind of the first one in Thessalonians speaks of the face or outward appearance or speaks of fellowship. So if those who do not know God will not have see the face of God or the fellowship with God, and those in Revelation 14:10, God would be in the presence of them spatially, those who will be tormented with fire. So how do you negotiate that? And this is kind of a summary of my thoughts and a couple other thoughts on this. But the way it was explained and the way I can kind of logically see it with these definitions, it says, again, this is my words mixed with other folks here. It says, God is there in hell in every way as a reminder to them, or the unsaved, that their rejection of Christ has created a gulf from every blessing that they could have experienced by faith in his Son's finished work. He is there, but does not have fellowship with them and displays no attribute other than his wrath. So I thought that was an interesting way to look at it, the idea that in hell there's the presence of God's wrath, or this idea that this is what you missed out on. Your rejection has caused you to miss out, and in heaven there's ultimate presence of his glory and his blessings, and those are and we get the full meal deal. We get the full workup of his attributes as we're with God in glory. So again, you know, some of these questions obviously have a lot of you could really get into them pretty significantly, and I don't want that to be the focus of the message this morning, but just something to think about. I guess again, anytime you're looking at the Word of God, you do need to look at some of the words in their Greek origins, and I'm by no means a master at Greek or anything like that, but sometimes it does make a big difference how you interpret a passage as well, too. So I thought that was kind of fascinating as I went through that. So next thing, what I've been doing with this series is taking a look at some of the different names of God and how his attribute that we're studying is revealed in his names. You know, God has many names throughout the Bible. And this frankly has probably been the most fun part of this study, because you just get a handle on, number one, the great many names of God there are, and you see how his attributes are developed and expressed in each of these names, and it's just awesome how amazing our God is. So the first one is I thought was pretty simple. The name Emmanuel means God with us. Again, that one seemed pretty straightforward. In Matthew 1:21 and 23, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Now this is speaking of Jesus as a baby coming to earth. God the Father sent his son to come to earth. In Isaiah 9:6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And in John 3:16 through 18, very familiar passage, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we think about this from this standpoint. God, I read something that said, somebody was talking about the significance of Isaiah 9:6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given." And you think about that God the Father gave his son, his only begotten son, to that whosoever believes in him, he needed to send his son down here because we're all sinners, right? Wherefore it was by one man sin entered into the world, right? By one man, Adam. So we're all sinners. We're born in sin. And there's nothing we can do about that. But God sent his only begotten son down to earth to take on the form of a man. He was what? He was God with us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we have this idea of God sending his son, Jesus Christ, down to earth, walked on earth, experienced everything that we experienced, and he was that perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice for us. He died on the cross in our place, and God the Father sent his son. He gave his only begotten son. And if you think about that, that he sent his son to be God with us and be on earth, and then when he paid the penalty for our sin, he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he walked among, and he was seen in 1 Thessalonians 15, he was seen among Cephas and the 12 and 500 other, and he walked on earth, and then he was taken up, but he sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with believers and to indwell us. And we think about that. You think about just the significance of God's omnipresence, and it's pretty amazing, and it's very comforting. We think about the fact that he sent his son to be with us. And he sent his son down here to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. And it no longer becomes a question about all these sins that have added up. It becomes a question about what is our response to that finished work. Do we put our faith and trust in the fact that he died on the cross for our sins? And when we do that, we can say, we're saved, and we're going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, and we will forever be with Christ in his physical presence someday when the Lord takes us home. And what a great and precious promise that is going to be. What about another name of God here? How about Jehovah Emeka? And again, some of these will be new to you. This is by no means, I have a couple books that I get these names from, so don't think that I'm this great theologian here. So I don't want to, I guess if, maybe in case some of you guys were thinking that, I thought, maybe just to clarify that for you. But Jehovah Emeka, the Lord is with you. Let's turn in our Bibles to where this name appears. Judges chapter 6. Jehovah Emeka. And this means that the Lord is with you. And this passage here is speaking about Gideon. And we'll read Judges 6, 11 through 16. So we talk about Gideon, the sixth judge here in Judges 6, 11. And we know that he was, ultimately he was prepared. The Lord was preparing Gideon, and the angel of the Lord is calling on Gideon here. In verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Jehovah Emeka is with you. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which your father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us to the hands of the Midianites.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" So this idea here that the Lord is with you, Gideon was called to save Israel from the Midianites. Gideon's family was poor. His household was the weakest. My clan is the weakest. I thought that was kind of funny. My clan is the weakest, and I'm the least of my father's house. He was the least of his father's house. Doesn't it make sense that the Lord would do that, though, if you think about it? He doesn't want the strong and the powerful, because they're gonna think that it's of them. But Gideon's like, I'm bringing nothing to the table here. What am I doing? You know? And I think that's what the Lord wants. He wants that from each and every one of us. I think it speaks to the fact that the Lord wants, He himself, we just went over and pastor's just gone over in Philippians 2. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. There's that idea of humility. And that's what the Lord wants out of each and every one of us. Don't walk around with your chest puffed out saying, hey, I got this, I'm good. You know what? Be humble. And I think that was kind of an interesting, that's kind of what I took away from this here, that his clan is the weakest and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord was with him. Jehovah and Mecca, the Lord is with you. And ultimately, we know that in chapter 7, and we won't go through that because we covered that, I think, with one of the other attributes, but chapter 7 explains the preparation for battle and his subsequent victory because the Lord was with him. God, Jehovah and Mecca, is with you. And I guess my takeaway for that was the Lord was with Gideon, and this same God, Jehovah and Mecca, is with us when we are against the odds. What ultimately happened with the battle with Gideon and the Midianites? He said, well, I've got to fight these Midianites, and God's like, nah, you got too many men. Well, let's figure it out. Let's pare it down. He gets going with 300 men in chapter 7, and he's going to fight the battle. But again, we look at different battles and trials and struggles that are in our life, and it may seem that we're against the odds, right? The odds may seem like they're up against us, but Jehovah Mecca, the Lord is with you, right? That Lord is, that Holy Spirit is indwelling you. So whatever the odds you might face in your life, ultimately, God is with us. And I think that can be really encouraging. That can be very encouraging. What's another name of God? The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. I don't think I have you turning to this one. But you can turn there you want, but I'll just read it. The verse here, the Lord is there. This is actually the note here. This is the last of God's names in order of appearance in the Old Testament here. So this, the Lord is there. The verse is Ezekiel 48:35. It says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. So again, the reason why I didn't have you turning this passage is this passage in Ezekiel is talking about the New Jerusalem that'll be set up ultimately after the thousand-year millennial reign, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and there's going to be this New Jerusalem city. And if you ever want to just be blown away with God's immensity and his... Do a little study or read in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, maybe 21 and 22, and then passages in Ezekiel about the city, the New Jerusalem that he's going to set up. Incredible, amazing. I couldn't do it justice to just give it a little talk here, but it's very fascinating. I sat and listened to a guy once, and he was doing a little, and I actually got copies of his notes, and he did some speaking on the new heavens and the new earth. Very, very fascinating, but amazing. The name of that city, the New Jerusalem, would be the Lord is there. Now, apply, and that's also mentioned in Zechariah 14:4, where the Lord will be there, the Lord himself will be there in that day. So that's where that name, Jehovah Shammah. But if we look at it and we think about that the Lord is there and Jehovah Shammah, again, that's speaking to a future time, the new heavens and the new earth, the New Jerusalem. But if we think about looking back into the Old Testament and how God continually promised Abraham and all the patriarchs that he would be there with them in Genesis chapter 12 when Abraham leaves Ur, and God says he'll be with him. He'll bless him and make him a father of many nations. To Isaac, he says in Genesis chapter 26, I believe, he says, sojourn in this land and I will be with thee. The Lord is there. To Jacob, he says, return unto the land of thy fathers and I will be with thee in Genesis 31. To Moses, God sends him to deliver Israel. He says, certainly I will be with thee in Exodus chapter 3. And to Joshua, after Moses' death, he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So you have many examples of how the Lord was there for the patriarchs and all these Old Testament men of faith. The presence of Jehovah Shammah was a living reality to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, and every Old Testament saint who stepped out by faith. The reality is that same God, Jehovah Shammah, is there for us as well. He's there for us. God is with you, Jehovah Emeka. God is, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. And again, these things are incredibly encouraging for us. You know, we have real problems, right? We have real world problems. We have real issues. We all got issues, right? We all have issues. I'm not going to stand here and tell you about my issues because, you know, I got plenty of them, but we all got issues. I don't care who you are. We all got problems. We all got trials. And some people's trials, I think I've said this before up here, I am amazed at the strength the Lord can give people, because I look at the trials that some people go through, whether it's a physical trial, a trial with a relationship, whatever the case might be, and that person is still faithfully rejoicing, and I'm sure they don't have times when they're, you know, they're not on their knees and down and discouraged. I'm not saying that, but, you know, God promises to give us nothing more than we can't handle. And I've always just been amazed at the strength of some people. I think, man, they're tough, you know, because I just, that'd wipe me out. I mean, it would just wipe me out. So God, and I think that's the Spirit's direction, giving you that recall, giving you that strength, giving you the fact that God is with me. God is an omnipresent God. And just awesome. Awesome to see. What's the next name of God here? Elroy. Elroy. There used to be a place that we'd eat up in Brit. Any of you Brit? The Elroy, right? Tom, Mr. Westby? The Elroy. Used to go to the Elroy and eat. Yeah, it's long gone now, but the Elroy. That's kind of funny. I just thought of that right now. God, you should follow your notes. Just FYI, if you're ever up here, follow your notes. Just don't let your mind start going. But Elroy, the God who sees. The God who sees. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And we'll see the God who sees here. So this passage in 16, verses 1 through 13. Let's go for it. We still got plenty of time. We're good. All right, let's just read it here. Well, maybe I'll skip around. We'll see. Genesis 16. So this is Hagar. So this passage is Sarah, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, Genesis 16:1, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. So we know what happens. Abram takes Hagar, and Hagar gets pregnant. In verse 5, it says, there Sarah says to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So Sarah's upset, you know. Interesting. You know, Sarah got upset. She said, "Here you go. Go ahead. Have a child with Hagar," and then Hagar gets pregnant, and then she gets upset. So kind of an interesting story if you think about it and you kind of look at that. I was talking with Becky about that last night, just like, you know, what was the mindset behind that? Or, you know, again, I didn't dig into it too much, but interesting, fascinating story. Now the angel, so Sarai says, "Hagar, you're out of here. I don't want to deal with you." So Hagar flees. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness and by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, you shall bear a son, you call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all the brethren." And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," for she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? So the idea here is, we know the story, Ishmael, father. Ishmael is going to be, ultimately the Islam. I think Islamic religion kind of comes out of the line of Ishmael or whatever. But ultimately, that wasn't part of God's plan. You know, that wasn't God's plan. So there was a punishment there. But the point that I want to get to about the name of God is verse 13, where Hagar says, and she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." So ultimately, you know, Hagar, was doing what Sarai, her maid or her boss, essentially said, "Here you go. Go ahead and do this." Ultimately, it leads to all sorts of problems and not following the plan of God, essentially, for Abram and Sarai. But you look at Hagar's perspective. Nothing touches the life of a Christian, and I don't know whether Hagar was a Christian or not. I guess I don't know that. But you think about it, the perspective of looking to us. Nothing touches the life of a Christian that Elroy, God, does not see, because he is there. So this perspective of Hagar, of, you know, she was, all this had caused her all this affliction and distress, but in verse 13 she said, she called the name of the Lord, "You are the God who sees." You are, that's comforting to Hagar. That comforted Hagar. And, you take a look at this and you see that these names of God can provide these reminders of God's omnipresence and ultimately his care and concern for us, that he's always with us. So I guess I just thought, you know, maybe that God who sees was a little bit of a reach, but again, he sees because he's there. That's where I kind of looked at the omnipresence of God and taking a look at it from that perspective. So just kind of bringing it to a close here, I just wanted to go through a few verses that, as I was studying, just really kind of, they kept jumping out at me as you're going through God's omnipresence. And whether it was talking to different folks about it or just in my studies. But Hebrews 13, 5b and 6 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I already touched on that. "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me." So you think about the fact that we can be put in circumstances or situations that are fearful, and we can be put have things presented to us that can be difficult, whatever the case might be. You could even think about it from a standpoint of being evangelistic with somebody or sharing the gospel with somebody. That, I'll be honest, that's a big hang-up for me. Think about, again, these are just lyrics that some man or woman wrote. And just like all the great hymns in our hymn book are just lyrics that some man or woman wrote. The Word of God is God-breathed, right? That God spoke that. So again, we take this with a grain of salt. However, they are very good. So this, I thought this was good. You look at some, I won't read all the lyrics here, but I highlighted some in bold. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. There was Jesus. So this idea of God provides assistance to us. He's alongside us. He's with us. And when we are in that valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear anything because God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. So we have this idea that the rod and staff of the shepherd, the good shepherd, you know, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The good shepherd, you know, we're ultimately, as believers, we're sheep. The Lord is the good shepherd. And, we need to just follow him and be with him. And the shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. That's the analogy here. God is always with us. He is with us. And that should be comforting to us. This other verse here, I was talking with, when I was out in Colorado, I was talking with my mother-in-law, and she was relaying the story. We had the family from their church, their pastor of their church, Don, and his wife, Susan, and they have a couple kids. And one of their kids, Parker, we had this gentleman, little young man named Parker on our prayer list, and he passed away a couple months ago, 3 months ago, and he drowned in a pool, and so my mother-in-law Bev was just relaying to me that she said she was talking to the pastor, or he was had given a message. He's now, this has been 2 or 3 months, and Pastor Don is back at their church speaking again, but obviously with an incredible hole in his heart for sure. But she just relayed to me, she said that it was Isaiah 41:10 when they were, after they found their son in the pool and it taken him to the hospital, and he kept reciting Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And I thought about that. You think about the fact of God's omniscience, or his omnipresence and his omnipotence in that verse. His omnipresence, "For I'm with you. Don't fear. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I'm an omnipotent God, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And you think about people that can draw on things like that in the face of such tragedy. Number one, you know, I believe that's the Spirit of God, obviously. I mean, there's no other way that you can explain that in the face of something like that. But you know, these are real verses. These are real encouragement to us, and they should be. You know, God wants to give us every opportunity to succeed. He gives us everything. He gives us his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And what he wants from us is he wants us to be yielding to that Holy Spirit, right? He wants us to be leaning and resting on what he has laid out for us. And that's just, you take a look at God's omnipresence, the fact that he's always with us. "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." So one interesting thing about driving across the country is you get to listen to the radio a lot. So I was as I was driving, you know, a couple weeks ago back and forth, and we heard this song. It was on Christian radio. For the record, it was it's called "There Was Jesus," and you know, so it's amazing. Number one, you think about even the songs that "Did You Ever Talk to God Above," in the, you know, that we just, that Brent chose this morning, and you know, you think of different songs of the faith, "He leadeth me," you know, that God is always with us. He's an omnipresent God. And this song here, we heard this song, you know, on different Christian radio stations kind of going across the country back and forth, and no less than 4 or 5 times each direction. It was a really good song. I really enjoy it, and I just kept, obviously you're prepping for this message, thinking about God's omnipresence, so I started listening to all these songs. And about, number one, there's a lot of songs that talk about God's omnipresence and the fact that he's with us, and he's with you with all the peaks and the valleys in your life, so that's very encouraging. And you think about, you know, again, these are just lyrics that some man or woman wrote, and just like all the great hymns in our hymn book are just lyrics that some man or woman wrote. The Word of God is God-breathed, right? That God spoke that. So again, we take this with a grain of salt. However, they are very good. So this, I thought this was good. You look at some, I won't read all the lyrics here, but I highlighted some in bold. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. There was Jesus. So this idea of, I don't always see that God is there when I'm going through a trial, when I'm going through a tough situation, but he is. There was Jesus. And then you go down a little further. Every minute, every moment, where I've been or where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. We can't see Jesus, right? But we know he's there. And that, I just thought these lyrics were really good when you talk about the standpoint of that God is an omnipresent God. He was, there was Jesus. He was on the mountains when you're in the peak of your life, right? He's in the valleys when you're in a tough spot. There was Jesus. He's in the shadows of the alleys when you're in a spot where it could be scary, it could be fearful. There was Jesus in the fire, in the flood. There was Jesus, always is and always was. And I thought that was so cool there, that he always is there. He always was there. Whether we see him, whether we don't see him, whether we believe it, whether we don't believe it, he's there. So I just thought that was a really neat song. And by the way, it is the top number 5 in the top 20 of Christian songs in Colby, Kansas, by the way. So just FYI. So just if you're wondering on the Christian music scene in Colby, Kansas, Western Kansas, as of last Saturday, it was number 5. So just FYI. Just thought that might help you out there. So but no, it was very encouraging. It's so fun to hear how God's omnipresence obviously is very, I mean, it's on the forefront of probably a lot of people singing, a lot of these songwriters, even the hymn writers of the songs we just sang this morning as well, too. So you think about this awesome, amazing, unbelievably, inconceivably sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent God, El Roy, Jehovah Mecca, Jehovah Shammah, Emmanuel, is still what to us? He's still our personal Savior. So we think about what we've been talking about and how all these things, who God is, and having in Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. We can just know, have a just greater understanding and know who God is. He's all these things which seem incredible, but yet he's a personal God and he wants a relationship with us. And we can just be, we can call on him when we're in trouble. He's always there for us. He's omnipresent. He's our personal friend. He's our very best friend. So you just think about what an encouragement that is. I would say God's omnipresence is the best security blanket ever. So with that, let's close in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the fact that you're a God who is always there, that you are there for every peak and valley in our life, that you are a God who gives us encouragement. I just pray that each and every one of us would have a greater appreciation of who you are, and that the Spirit would continue to lead us and direct us, and when we're in that situation that is tough and conflicting, that we would just remember that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for just the opportunity this morning to spend some time in your word, to be just reminded of your awesome attributes. We just thank you for the day that you have made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for all these things now. In your name we pray. Amen.